Lord, I know that there's so many things in our lives that call for our attention. We have work responsibilities, we have family responsibilities, we have hobbies and sports and things that we just enjoy, things that we want to do, things that we hope to do. And Lord, it seems like with so many different things, we can get to be so busy. Lord, I thank you that you have allowed us to set aside this time together this morning to push pause on everything else, to gather together in your name, to seek your face, to seek your instruction through your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to quiet our hearts and minds, to be able to set aside those pressures and things that are still weighing on us and that we're thinking about for maybe this afternoon or the week to come. Lord, give us the grace of being able to set those things down for the moment so that we might truly and completely commit our time together to you. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the truth. And I pray that you would instruct us by your Holy Spirit now. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's been quite a few years ago now, but my brother used to be a rangemaster for the Burbank Police Department. And when he was serving as a rangemaster, I learned a whole lot about the ongoing training that police officers went through, at least at the department that he worked at. Every officer had to qualify at the shooting range every single month. And if you didn't pass your qualification, you were not deployed to the field. You rode a desk until you got through that qualification. But it wasn't just putting holes on paper at, you know, whatever short distance that a lot of times they do. The training scenarios were varied. And it was not only to ensure safety and accuracy with their weapon, the rangemasters deliberately pushed them to think critically and carefully in high-stress situations. There were scenarios they would set up where they had remote-controlled blank guns that they could simulate officers suddenly being fired upon and really put them into stressful situations to try and help them to be prepared as they could be for anything that could happen. Now, I got to say, whether it is some sort of skill, like that would be the skill to be able to accurately and carefully handle a weapon as police officers are called upon to do, or maybe a sport or even a hobby, if you want to become an expert at something, there's generally three things that you have to do. Practice, practice, practice. You just have to keep doing it. Over and over and over again until it becomes second nature. And that, whether it, again, it's a weapon or a musical instrument or sports equipment or whatever it is, it becomes an extension of your own body. You are so used to working with it that it is so familiar, it's like an extension of your own body. Now, we're coming back into our study on the armor of God together this morning. We're getting very close to the end of our study in this. And finally, as we get the end of verse 17 of Ephesians 6, Paul finally introduces our offensive weapon, spiritual weapon of the armor of God here. All of the pieces of armor we've discussed thus far are intended more for defensive protection, though they do provide protection when we are on the offensive too. But God gives us one primarily offensive weapon in the armor of God, and that is his sword, the word of God. As we familiarize ourselves with this weapon and its use, I want us to do three things together this morning. First, we'll look at the weapon itself, the sword of the Spirit. We'll discuss why Paul calls the word of God a sword. And then we'll consider how we use this sword. So those three things, what it is, why we call it a sword, and how we use it. Now before we do that, let's do a quick review of what we've covered so far. So if you would, take your Bible and open it with me to Ephesians chapter 6, the last chapter of Ephesians, page 1057 in the Pew Bibles there, if you're using one of those. Ephesians chapter 6. And Paul, in verses 10 through, we're going to go all the way through verse 20 next week, but beginning in verse 10, Paul opens this section talking about the armor of God by laying out our training and our tactics. Look with me at verses 10 through 13 of Ephesians 6. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." So, quick summary of this, our training and tactics. First, we need to put on the armor of God, and we need to rely on his strength for the spiritual battle. Secondly, we need to know all we can about our enemy and his tactics, how he and his forces fight and tempt and try and lead the believers astray. And then finally, we need to stand firm, to hold our God-given ground. The pieces of the armor we've been given for the battle show up in verses 14 and following. Pick up with me there. Paul continues, "Stand firm, therefore," in verse 14, "having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So we need to take up, we need to put on every piece of the armor that God gives us for the spiritual battle. And Paul lists out not only an example of what Roman armor looked like, but what he equates that to in terms of what we are spiritually prepared with for this battle. We are to put on truth and righteousness. We are to put on peace and faith and salvation. And finally, our primary offensive weapon, the word of God. All right, so let's take a look at the sword of the Spirit, discussing first the weapon itself. And again, that showed up there in verse 17. Paul says, take the helmet of salvation, and by extension here, then take also the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, maybe you notice Paul worded this one a little differently than he did the other pieces of the armor he described in verses 14 through the beginning of verse 17 there. In his other examples, Paul listed the example, the piece of armor first, and then he told us what it was. So it was the belt of truth. It was the breastplate of righteousness. It was the shoes of the gospel of peace. It was the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. And in each one of those instances, Paul described, okay, here's the piece of armor, and then he identifies it as, well, it's truth, it's righteousness, it's faith, it's salvation, and so on. Here, Paul does it a little differently as he comes to our primary offensive weapon. This is not the sword which is the Spirit. It's the sword of the Spirit which is the Word of God. The Spirit is not the sword himself. Rather, he is the source of the sword. He is the one, God's Holy Spirit is the one who makes the sword powerful and effective. The other thing that we need to understand here is, okay, so Paul describes the sword of the Spirit as the Word of God. Now, we have a pretty good, probably, inkling as to what the Word of God is, but let's be sure that we understand, what does Paul mean when he talks about the Word of God? First and foremost, probably most obviously, he's referring to Scripture, right? He's talking about God's Word. He's talking about the Bible. God has revealed himself and his redemptive plan for our lives through his Word, through the Bible. The Bible was given to us by God and reveals to us Jesus as God's Son and the one who is our Savior. Matter of fact, I won't ask you to turn there, but you can write down these references if you just want to have them to look back to in the future. You look to John's Gospel. In John 1:14, we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Scripture reveals to us who Christ is. Later in that same gospel, in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus himself said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And so we find not only who Christ is, but we discern that he is the Savior and the only one through whom we can find forgiveness from the consequences of our sins. The Bible also claims for itself to be the Word of God. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. God inspired the human writers who penned the words of the Bible. They were influenced by God's Holy Spirit to write what they did. And God worked through each of them. We can tell different writers from one another. They have some personal style, but God inspired them to write the things that they did. What that means, friends, is that the Bible doesn't just contain God's word. It is God's word to us. He inspired the writing of it. The Holy Spirit is the author. Men were his instrument, according to 2 Peter 1:21, which tells us that no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The Bible is amazing. In our day and age, it's common. It's everywhere. You can find it online, you can find it in stores, but it is unique, and it is amazing. Consider some of the facts about the Bible. It contains 66 different books that were written by, I'll say, 35 to maybe even 40 different human authors who had a wide variety of backgrounds. There were kings, priests, prophets, and teachers. There was also a tax collector, a physician, a tent maker, and fishermen. And they wrote on a variety of subjects. They wrote on law. They wrote on science. They wrote on history, poetry, prophecy, and more. And that was all written over the course of 1,500 years. And yet still the scriptures fit together perfectly. Like the parts of the body. Everything works in perfect harmony. There's one central theme to the Bible. How can you obtain eternal life? How can you be saved? And the answer is through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So certainly Paul has all of that in mind when he says that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. But I think there's more to what Paul means by the Word of God than just the Scripture itself, just the Bible. The apostle is also pointing to the good news of God's Word. He's pointing not just to the Bible you hold in your hands, but he's pointing to the message that is contained in it. The gospel message, more specifically even, I think Paul is stressing the actual speaking of that message. Not just holding it, but actually sharing it, speaking it. I believe that use of the sword of the Spirit is implied here. If we are to take up God's armor, so much of it was intended for our spiritual defense. This one is our offensive weapon, and just as we are supposed to use the other parts of the armor of God to protect ourselves spiritually, this is the one that we are to be making assault with. We are to be on the attack with. This is our offensive weapon. It implies use. The Word of God is our sword. It is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Its effectiveness is seen when we actually use it. Speaking the truth of the gospel message, the good news of salvation from sin through faith in Jesus Christ, and you have the privilege perhaps of seeing somebody accept that truth, confess their sin, and put their faith in Christ for salvation, That is the sword doing its work. The Bible stands apart from every other book, both in its subject matter and in its power to bring about change in a person's life. But there's still the question of, okay, so why is it called a sword? It seems a little violent, especially when we consider that the gospel message is one of peace, peace with God. It's good news. So then why does Paul call it a sword? Why is the word of God a sword? So going back to Paul's example that he's used throughout here, his example of the Roman soldier, the sword was the offensive weapon that every Roman soldier carried and continually used in fighting their enemies. No doubt there were other weapons at their disposal. Maybe there were spears and other things, or even larger weapons that they could bring to bear, but the sword was something that every Roman soldier had. That was his primary weapon. This is our primary weapon. This is what God has given us, with which we are not only to defend ourselves, but also to advance against our spiritual enemy. The reason that the Word of God is called a sword is because it functions like a sword. The Bible claims special power as God's Word to be able to carve right from wrong. Consider what we read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12. It says that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Four assertions are made about the Word of God in that one verse. First, it is living. That means it's for today. It wasn't just appropriate or right in Paul's day. It is for today. It is living and it is active. It is current. Active speaks of God's power. It actively does what God desires it to do. It severs, like a sword, it severs the closest relationships, even between us and the sin that so easily entangles us. The word can sever that relationship. And it judges the inmost thoughts. The separating power of the Word of God works in one of two ways. It either separates us from sin, or sin separates us from God. It's one or the other. In Psalm 119:11, we read that your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. The Bible will separate people from sin if they seek to live according to God's call and in faith in Jesus Christ. Or, again, sin will separate people from the Bible. And we could look there to Isaiah 59:2, that our iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. The truth is that the sword of the Spirit, it must accomplish its intended effect in us first before we can bring it to bear in the battle. God's word has to have an effect in our lives first before we can use that in the battle. God's word is given to bring us an awareness of our sin. It is given that we might come to understand that we need salvation, that we need God's forgiveness. We need him to save us from our sins. God's word reveals how we receive God's free gift of salvation through faith in his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, his sacrificial death and resurrection from the dead. Too many people seek to approach life in their own wisdom. I'll use what I have. They decide that what they know or what they understand in and of themselves, that's enough. I don't need anybody else to tell me how to do things or what's right or what's wrong, or I don't need the Bible. those maybe who say, well, yeah, the Bible's got some good stuff in there. There are some who only look to the Bible to support what they already think. I'm not going to let it change me, but if there's stuff in there that I can agree with, yeah, I'll go along with that. They take passages out of context, perhaps, twist them to make them feel better about doing things their own way. I don't know if you've ever hear somebody say it quite this way, but it'd be like saying, well, you know, I was reading the Bible, and Solomon had hundreds of wives and concubines. So if I sleep around a little bit before I get married, I'm doing better than he did, right? I mean, it's not that bad. It's not like I have hundreds. Or Samson let his anger get away from him now and then, right? I mean, isn't that how he killed a couple hundred Philistines? Yeah. Okay, my anger gets the better of me sometimes. I blow up, but it's not like I killed anybody. For sure, I read about the woman at the well. Didn't Jesus say she had already had like four husbands and the guy she was with now wasn't her husband? But he still loved her and forgave her, right? So, I'm okay. That's faulty reasoning. Faulty reasoning like that trades our sword for a butter knife. You know, that's not using the weapon that God intended for us the right way. When we seek to justify our sin, when we seek to reason that our wants, our lusts are good, or at least they're okay, they're not as bad as someone else or something else, we trade our weapon for something that cannot defend us. And we seek to then just butter on God's goodness. Let's just talk about the good stuff in the Bible. Let's talk about God's love. Let's talk about how forgiving he is. You know what? Let's not talk about sin and judgment, and let's not talk about wrath. Righteousness is an awfully lofty goal. Let's not talk about that. Let's just butter on the goodness of God's word. Do you want to go into battle with that? Would you rather have a butter knife or a sword? I know what I'd rather have. That's what I want. I want the sword. You can have the butter knife. We've been given a sword, not a butter knife. We've been given a weapon, not a toy. God gives his armor, particularly his sword, the word of God, to defend ourselves with, to inflict losses on the enemy. Obviously, then, we need to take up the sword. If we are going to engage in this fight, we need to take up the sword of the Spirit. We need to use it in God's service. We need to handle it correctly. We need to wield it according to God's will. So that brings up the final question then, is how do we take up the sword of the Spirit? Joy and I were watching a movie, a couple nights ago earlier this week. It was movie called The Mask of Zorro. It stars Anthony Hopkins, Antonio Banderas. Anthony Hopkins is the older Zorro. Antonio Banderas is the younger guy who is being trained to kind of take on the mantle. And at the very beginning of the movie, the younger man picks up the sword, and the older Zorro says, "Do you know how to use that thing?" And he kind of just looks incredulous and says, "Well, yeah, the pointy end goes into the other man." You know, and then he waves it around, and with a simple swipe of his own sword, the older man just knocks the blade right out of his hand and says, "Oh, this is going to take a lot of work." And what ensues is rigorous training, strengthening. The younger man learns how to handle the sword, not just how to hold it, but how to handle it. And eventually, he even bests his teacher. Here, we'll leave it out here because it's just cool to look at. How's that? given us a serious weapon in his word. We have been called to take the sword and use it. And we have to do both. We have to take it and use it. We can't use it if we don't have it. And having it but not using it can be deadly just as quickly. It's not enough to have the Word of God in our homes. We need to have it in our hearts. Let's consider first how we take the sword of the Spirit. There's three ways in which we take up our spiritual sword, the Word of God: by mining it, memorizing it, and meditating on it. First, we need to mine God's Word, meaning we need to study it. We need to be intimately acquainted with our weapon, with our sword. Using it should become automatic for us because we are so used to handling it. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we are called to study God's word that we might be prepared to use it. Paul says there, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who handles correctly the word of truth." Christ was our example in this. The beginning of his earthly public ministry, after he had fasted for 40 days, Satan tempted him. Tempted him to disobey God three separate times by using his power in ways that God had not called Christ to use his power. At least once, Satan even quoted scripture, or maybe misquoted it or misapplied it, trying to support what he was asking Jesus to do. And on every single one of those occasions, Christ refuted Satan with scripture. Jesus handled the sword of the Spirit well. He knew God's word well enough to use it to refute what Satan was asking. He knew it well enough to recognize, to be able to tell when Satan was misusing that scripture. Make sure that you are designating ample time in your life to practice with your sword. Don't be content to only open your Bible on Sunday. Train with it. Spend daily time in God's word, personal study, exploration. Dig into it. Gather with others for the purpose of studying it. Let iron sharpen iron as you and your brothers and sisters in Christ dig into the word together. That's what we're doing together right now. That's what our growth groups do as they meet during the week. We dig in. Study God's word. Get familiar with it. Practice with it. Know how to handle it, not just how to hold it. A second way we take up the sword of the Spirit is by memorizing it. Committing it to memory. There is a great benefit to memorizing scripture. Because when we do so, when we actually commit it to memory, then we have that sword with us and at the ready all the time. Not just when our Bible is in our hand, not just when our phone is charged or whatever else. It's here. It's here. It's ready. By hiding God's word in our hearts, our swords are always at the ready. And that's a good thing because guess what? A sword left behind isn't going to help a soldier in battle. Gotta have it with us. And then a third way to take up the sword of the Spirit is by meditating on it. Biblical meditation calls for us to just center our thoughts, our focus on the Lord God. As we read his word, we read it, we think deeply on it, we reflect on what we've read. We seek to understand God's word in a way that is more than just intellectual. It's not just understanding the words on the page, but in a way that leads to action so that we can live lives that please and honor God. All right, so that's how we take the sword of the Spirit. Now let's talk about how we use the word, how we use the sword. Certainly we use God's word to defend ourselves against Satan's attacks, absolutely. The word is capable of deflecting and blocking those blows of Satan. The sword that God gives us is more than adequate for the task, because he doesn't give us a blunt tool or a toy. He gives us a precision weapon capable of protecting us and inflicting damage on our spiritual enemy. In our growth group that met this last, I think it was just this last week, maybe it was the week before, our leader shared something that I'm sure you've probably heard as well. Here's one way to use your sword. Every time Satan reminds you of your past, every time he reminds you how you failed or how you've fallen, you go ahead and swing your sword. You go ahead and remind him what the Bible says about his future. That he and his forces will be thrown into the lake of fire forever. Remind him that he has no authority over you because you are God's child by faith in Jesus Christ. Remind him that your life has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That you are born again by faith. That you are a child of the King of Kings. You know, we can also use God's word to remind ourselves what is right and true in those difficult times when we are facing temptation or affliction or testing. Remember that God promises he will never allow you to be tempted with anything that is too difficult for you to withstand in his strength. Remember that he is always with us, that he never abandons us to face our difficulties alone. Paul has another thing in mind, however, when he speaks of taking up the sword of the Spirit, because it's not just defense, though certainly it can serve a defensive function. Paul envisions us going on the offensive. He wants us to picture ourselves charging the hill, attacking the enemy's strongholds with this powerful weapon, the Word of God. It is a razor-sharp instrument for fighting our spiritual foe. What's in view here is the faithful sharing of the gospel in the realm of darkness, so that men and women who are held by Satan, who are prisoners of war, might hear this liberating, life-giving word and be set free from his grasp. God has called us to use his word, the sword of the Spirit. He's called us to use that sword to set free the people whom Satan has taken captive through deception and lies. Because our sword is empowered by the Holy Spirit himself, the words that he gives us to speak in the name of our Savior, words of love and forgiveness and life, those words are made effective. They are enabled to hit the target that the Spirit desires for them to hit. So take up your sword, Christian. Take up your sword and enter into the battle, not only to defend yourself with, but to participate in the attack on the enemy with an eye towards rescuing those whom Satan holds captive. So this then is what Paul is encouraging us to do in taking up the sword of the Spirit. It's this: take hold of the Word of God and proclaim it in the power of the Spirit. Take hold of the Word of God and proclaim it in the power of the Spirit. Take hold of it. Mine it for all it's worth. Get to know it intimately. Memorize it. Take it into your inmost parts so that you have it at the ready anytime. And meditate on it. Dwell on it. Seek to understand how God wants it to affect your life. The message that God has given us in his word is a message of love. It is a message of hope. It is a message of forgiveness and eternal life. It is good news. Even though non-believers don't like to see our weapon, they don't like to hear the truth, never be afraid of pulling out your sword when God tells you to. The world is filled with people who are living in spiritual bondage. They don't know it, but they're prisoners of war. Our task is to take our weapon, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to take that weapon and do battle, that we might help to free them, to share with them the love, life, and forgiveness that Christ has offered to all who would receive him by faith. The world doesn't always like that. They want us to put our sword away. You know, it's dangerous. You can put an eye out with that thing. At the very least, you could offend somebody who doesn't believe the way you believe. So just don't talk about it. Don't bring it. If you want to play with your sword at home, that's fine. You can do that in the privacy of your own home, or you can go to church and you guys can all talk about your swords there. But don't bring it out in public. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to see it. They want us to leave it in the sheath where it can't cut anyone. It can't hurt anyone. And a lot of times they'll say, well, it doesn't work anyway. Let me ask you something. If you were in the middle of a conflict with an opponent, and your opponent gestured at your sword and said, it's not much of a sword. You call that, I don't think that's probably not even a real sword. You should probably just put that thing down. It's not going to help you. Would you lay down your sword and try and fight without it? Of course not. That's the weapon you have. Don't surrender your weapon to a skeptical world. Don't decide that you have to put away your faith, your trust in God's word just because somebody else doesn't like to see it or hear it. Hold tight to it. Practice with it. Keep it at the ready, because we're in a spiritual battle. We're in a fight. You're going to need this every single day, Christian. So take hold of the word of God. Take hold of it and proclaim it in the power of the Spirit. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for your word. It is an amazing thing to consider the truth of what we hold in our hands here. Your word, your very word to us. To see the truth, to understand the power that your word has to help people understand the truth and to bring them to a knowledge of salvation. God, thank you for providing it to us. Thank you for allowing that it would have its effect in our lives. God, I pray that we would continue to be submissive to the leading of your Spirit and the teaching of your word, that we would continue to submit our lives to that. That it would have its effect in us first, and then, God, that we would take the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and we would take that with us into our daily lives, that we would be quick to pull it out, if not physically, Lord, that we would pull it right out of memory and just share your truth with others. God, it's your armor. It will accomplish what you desire for it to accomplish. You call us to take it up and use it. Help us to do that. Help us to rely on your strength and power to do so. I thank you, God, that it is not us who wage the battle in and of ourselves. It is through strength in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.